this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
How are we doing for time? Okay, this is going to be interesting. God is committed, you know, even as we this morning just welcome new members, God is committed to achieving His purpose and His goal in our lives. Amen. God has got a plan. We didn't develop from a blob. We didn't evolve from a little dust bowl, you know, or amoeba. We've been created with a purpose. God has a design and a purpose for our lives, and He's committed to that purpose. He's committed to seeing that purpose being established. This evening, I'm going to go to Stellenbosch, and we're going to minister a little bit on relationships over there. And I'm going to speak to the guys about the purpose of relationship, of marriage. Why did God give us marriage and relationship? Why did He give us family? Because if we don't know the purpose, we are open for that purpose to be abused. We are open for that purpose to be hijacked and to be sidetracked. But God has a purpose for our lives, and for each one of our lives, His purpose. And one of our core values is that we believe God has called us to live with a purpose to pursue. But that purpose isn't so much to fill this hall, isn't so much to do more things out in the community. Our purpose, our God-given purpose primarily, with all our different giftings, all our different talents, all our different experiences, our different houses in which we live, the sizes of our families, whether we're married or single, all of those things can be stripped down to one purpose. And that is to become Christ-like. Amen? To become like Jesus. That is why God has placed us here upon the face of the earth. So we can be an image bearer of Christ. So we can reflect Him. And that's why we call ourselves Christians, little anointed ones, people who are supposed to be mirror images of God. So the world can look at us and they can hear something about God, something about who He is. The world can look at us and they can experience something of who God is. And God is committed to that process of Christ-likeness, forming Christ in us. None of us are born like Christ. All of us, we have little children. We understand that there's a lot of un-Christ-like attributes that start manifesting from a very young age in children. Children need to be taught how to become Christ-like. They need to be loved into that. They need to be disciplined into that. You can't just leave your child and see how the Christ-likeness grows out of them. Okay, put children together and see how much Christ-likeness they manifest left to themselves. All right, so some of you might be a little bit challenged in just giving another thought. Why am I raising my kids? I'm raising my kids not to make me look good. I'm raising my kids not to fulfill my childhood dreams that I could never fulfill. I'm raising my kids so that they can become more like Christ, so they can manifest Christ in whatever context God has put them, whether that be in the treasury, whether that be in the sports arena, wherever that might be. God needs people who will sound and look and act like Christ, who will carry His agenda, who will manifest His heart. And so that process of becoming Christ-like is called sanctification. Okay, it's where we become less of who we are and we become more like who Christ is. And that is a journey. Because there's a lot of us to go around, isn't there? There's a lot of our way of doing things, our way of thinking, our way of acting. And God needs to come and strip that away from us so that more of Christ can come to the fore. And He has His different ways of doing that. One wonderful, very effective way of causing us to become more Christ-like is by getting us to get married, okay? It is God's primary, exponentially very effective way of causing us to die to ourselves and becoming more like Christ. You never know how selfish you really are until you get married. And then you actually understand, oh my word, you know, there's a lot of selfishness inside of me. I never realized this. God uses marriage to increase the rate of us dying to ourselves. Okay, marriage has been given to us to kill us softly or sometimes loudly. You know, but it's been given to you for you to die to yourself, so that more of Christ can manifest and your wife or your spouse can be blessed by you becoming less selfish and less self-obsessed and all of those things and begin to manifest Christ towards them. Okay, so marriage is one of the ways, is one of the sanctifying vehicles God has given us. In my own life, one of the the sanctifying vehicles I've experienced in my life is those things called taxis, minibus taxis. I found it's a great tool of sanctification in my life. It exposes a lot of my heart. It shows me a lot of things in there that I normally don't feel when I'm in a context like this. You know, here I normally feel good. I normally feel loved, you know, except sometimes when you guys sit far away from me, then I want to feel rejected, but I'm getting over that. But I mostly feel very at ease here, very comfortable here. But when I'm in my car and taxis happen to me, something happens to me. You know, it's something hulkish want to come over me, and I've got to rebuke it, and I've got to just like say, God, I take ownership. That comes out of my heart. You know, I've got to take ownership of the stuff in my heart. Help me, Jesus, cleanse me. Help me to speak forgiveness. So I've decided I'm going to work some disciplines into my life, and before I give it any thought, I'm not going to think about whether the guy is right or not. You know, when he stops in the middle of the intersection, you know, you want to get across, the traffic light is green for you. The guy comes from the other side and he stops right there because right now there's an emergency. Someone is about to die if they don't get picked up and get put into the taxi and rushed off to the hospital. So I understand that. So I just sit and I just speak blessing. And I just say, first thought is blessing. Bless them, Father. Protect them. Cover them. And it helps me. You know, literally it does. It does help me. Having my children in the car with me helps also because they keep me accountable. But so it's a sanctifying vehicle in my life. It is also one of the greatest blessings and lessons God has ever worked in my life was through a taxi. Many years ago, I saw this taxi driving, and across the back of its window, it had these words saying, "When days are dark, friends are few." When days are dark, friends are few. And out of that experience, because I came up very close to the taxi, when he stopped, when I didn't expect him to stop, you know, so I had a very close-up view, and so I could look at those words sort of for a few seconds and just cool down and look at them. And then I realized, you know, that is the reality that many people live in. When days are dark, when the cookie crumbles, when the pawpaw hits the fan, when things fall apart, when the mess happens, when life's unexpected turns come to us. Friends are few. That's often the reality in which people live. And the truth is this: all of us will hit dark days. Dark days come to all of us. In other words, days when things don't make sense to you. Days when this is not what I've planned, God. This wasn't on my journey. This wasn't what I signed up for. This isn't what I expected life to be. And the beauty of church life is that when days get dark for you, friends don't have to be few. Amen. God gives us friends especially for the dark days. He gives us friends especially for the times when things don't make sense and you might be overwhelmed by the darkness on the outside or the darkness on the inside. But besides the friends, I believe God also gives us one or two other things to carry us through the dark days or to carry us through what I call when the cookie crumbles. And so the title of my sermon this morning is When the Cookie Crumbles, when things just crumble into a thousand different pieces and you're like, how will you put this back together again? And so with a little bit of time that I have at my disposal, I'm going to take you to a story in the Bible that was here on my computer before my computer said shutting down. So let me read what it says there. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. David again, I love David. I know all of you guys do as well. Just an amazing man of God. The previous verse, 1 Samuel 30, verse 5, speaks about David. This present time in David's life, it was between his anointing. Samuel comes to David. He takes the shofar and he pours out the oil upon David's head. I didn't just put a little mark there on his forehead. Just poured out the oil upon David's head, anointed him, and said, "You are God's chosen one. You're going to be the next king." All right? And from that moment, things just got progressively worse for David. Things just started like really crumbling in all sorts of different ways. And so here David is having to run away from King Saul, who felt very threatened by David, felt threatened by his passion, felt threatened by the anointing, felt threatened by the fact that the girls liked David. They were singing songs about him. They were making YouTube clips about David's exploits and writing books about David. And so David had to flee. And so he's working for this Philistine king. He's working for the opposition, right? The Philistines, they were Israel's enemies. And so David finds himself in a foreign land, having to pretend to be loyal to this king. He goes out to battle. The Philistine king says to him, "Look, David, I don't want you fighting with us against your own people. Go back home." He gave David a city that David was ruling over, and that city was called Ziklag. All right, and so David comes back to Ziklag, and when he arrives there, he finds the city burned to the ground. The Amalekites have gone in there, and they've captured all of David's wives and his children and all his men's wives and children's lives. So everything has been ransacked. All right, David is doing his best to follow God. Okay, just notice David isn't being disobedient to God. This isn't punishment from God. He's doing his best to be obedient to God. He's fulfilling his calling. He's being faithful. He's just doing what his hand is finding to do. Then he comes back home after a long day's battle, and suddenly there's chaos. And verse 5 says, David and the men, they were so utterly fatigued. Let me just steal your Bible, love. Verse 5 says, Verse 4, then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. That's intense, isn't it? You know, for a man that strong, for a man that confident in God, his strength, in having conquered the lion and the bear, and now having conquered Goliath as well, and having won many more battles after that, he comes home, his entire family has been kidnapped. And the Bible says, him together with all of his men, they weep and they weep and they weep until they've got no more power left to weep. And I don't know how many of you guys were, thanks Etienne, how many of you guys were able to relate to that moment when it catches you completely by surprise. This is not what you've signed up for. This is not what you've planned for. And that moment just hits you in your heart and you break. That moment will come to all of us. That moment when you know that I'm up against something that I cannot overcome in my own strength. And then verse 6 says, David was greatly distressed. He was greatly distressed. It reminds me of Jesus being in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying to his disciples, "Couldn't you just pray with me for 1 hour? Because my soul is greatly distressed." I see an echo of this in David's life. It's not just a little thing that you're working through. This is not something that a little verse will just somehow solve. This is not something that just a cup of coffee with a friend will solve. This is not something where just watching the next series of whatever will solve. This is a deep distress. This is, I'm about to die here. I'm about to suffocate. I might lose my mind here if something doesn't change. So David was greatly distressed, for not only was he overcome with grief, the people, right? His mighty men, his guys going into battle with him, they turn on him. And they say to him, "David, this is your fault. David, we would never have been here. Our wives would never have been kidnapped if you didn't lead us here." Because you know how it goes? When everything goes well, the leader is amazing. You know, when the team wins, the coach is incredible, and then team doesn't win, blame the coach. Someone needs to take the fall for this. Someone needs to be blamed. And people who haven't learned to listen to what God is saying normally find a scapegoat. Normally find someone, something has gone wrong. We need someone to blame you. And so they blame David. And then it says that the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But then that very powerful sentence in that verse says, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." But, I like the word "but" in the Bible, as I always say, because it signifies a change. It says, the rest of the people were overcome with grief. They had anger inside of their hearts. They were blaming David. But David, in the midst of his distress, strengthened himself in the Lord. I wonder if that verse was being written over your life and my life. You know, when the great distress comes, when it says, "Now Heinrich was greatly distressed because he had some pressure wherever, in his budget or in his relationships or whatever happened. Hopefully we'll never get to the place where something goes wrong in this church and you guys want to stone me, okay? Please have mercy on me. Just like, you know, warn me beforehand, we can go on a long holiday. But, you know, there comes times when people simply don't agree with you. People don't like the decisions you make in your family. It can happen for us as guys. Where we have to make decisions. We have to make certain calls and our wife might not agree with us. Our kids might not like the new place we're taking them to. And if that verse was being written over your life and my life in our moments of distress, could it be said of us, but Heinrich strengthened himself in the Lord? Or might it be said that Heinrich slept a little bit later in the morning? Or maybe Heinrich didn't sleep at all the night. Heinrich then started exercising more or maybe becoming more passive. Heinrich started drinking more coffee or just going overboard now into a health diet. All of us have different ways in which we cope with stress. None of them necessarily wrong. But I believe that times come upon us, like with David, when you know just the normal little way, if you're coping with stress, it's not going to do it. You don't need more time on the road like I do to go running. I love it now. It's amazing. Thank you for praying for my knees. Those of you guys stood in faith with me many months ago. It's going well. Challenges come our way, and you know, in this moment, just a little bit of exercise, just a little bit more of me time, just a little bit more coffee, just a little bit more time on the beach, or just another braai, is not going to do it. I need something more. And I believe God in his love for us, God in his jealousy over our hearts, and God over his jealousy of wanting to get us to the place where we can truly taste and experience his strength will set us up to bring us to the place of great distress. A place where the block rock benote. And you as a dad, you are having to push into God. You as the mom, you've got to push into God to keep your sanity in the midst of the kids just going haywire. Or the relationship taking strain, or the job just drying up. I spoke to a friend of mine 2 years ago. She was an attorney, called into a manager's office, and she literally expected a promotion. That's what she expected. And within a few hours, everything had changed. It was just like, boom, you're gone. That's a great distress coming upon you in that moment. And then you've got to make a choice. How do you respond in that moment? And David learned to strengthen himself in the Lord. And my question is this, guys, when the stress comes upon us, what do we do? Because what we do in that moment defines whether we are people of faith or not. Defines whether we're just simply people who come and come together to have a nice experience, sing nice songs, maybe call ourselves Christians, but we still have a lot of other things that we use to cope. And sometimes those things are God-given, so don't hear me out of context. Sometimes your life is falling apart so much, you just need to go to that counseling group every week and say, help me, I'm not coping. Sometimes you need to take some medication to help you through the time. Sometimes you need to go up and go to the gym, sleep more, sleep less. There are practical things we do need to do, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a distress and a challenge whose answer doesn't lie in the natural. It lies in a deeper dimension. That each one of us has to learn how to plug into that. How to walk through that door into the dimension of God's strength that can take us to the next level. No guarantees that it will be easy. No guarantees there will be a quick fix. But a guarantee that there will be a strength that is made perfect in your weakness. So let's go to the next slide there. Psalm 27, I believe, was written at a time when David was in great distress. Some scholars say it might be Psalm 25, 26, 27, thereabouts. Those psalms were written by David in moments of great distress. And this psalm became very precious to me at a time in my life when I find myself as a young man, I found myself in some distress. I went to the States. It was a wonderful opportunity. Went to work there for a year. The plan was to go for 3 years. I only ended up staying about a year. But it was a time of great distress for me. None of the things that worked for me back in South Africa worked over there. I left as head of my department. I was a young teacher, got promoted quickly, went over to America, wanted to come back with lots of money, wanted to start a private school, a Christian school, and all of these plans, and all of those plans just exploded, boom, 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 in my face, one after the other. It was hectic, a time of challenge, a hectic time of exploring my own heart, discovering who am I? Is this really what I want to do with my life? Is this really what God has called me to do? Things aren't working. God, why are they not working? And I can blame the school. I can blame all the hooligans that I was having to teach. And I could have a lot of excuses. But God took me to Psalm 27. And David writes in verse 10, and he says, when my father and my mother forsake me, you know, such a powerful verse, sort of your worst nightmare, isn't it? When my father and my mother forsake me, the people who are supposed to love me unconditionally, when they forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Guys, there is a relational doorway into intimacy with God that is beyond what you can experience in any other natural relationship. Beyond what you can experience with your spouse, beyond what you can experience with your kids. And I believe part of the reason why David could push into God was because he knew what to do when he was rejected by men. He knew what to do in that moment of disagreement, in that moment when you just don't see eye to eye with the person that you love so much. Will you allow that rejection to just break your heart and squash you, push you away from God? Or will you allow that physical rejection, that physical disagreement, thanks for you, that physical misunderstanding, maybe the tearing apart that happens relationally, will you allow that to give you a greater revelation of the strength of God's love? Because David is like, my mom and dad, even if they were to forsake me, I believe that he experienced a lot of trauma in his family life, David. Irrespective of that, he says, there's a deeper connection that carries me. He says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me. He says, these guys are blaming me. False witnesses are rising up against me. It wasn't just someone who wrote something in the newspaper against him. No, wrote a blog about him. Oh, the bloggers don't like me. No. There were guys with real stones and real swords and real javelins wanting to kill him. And such as breathe out violence. And then verse 13, which I believe when David says, the Bible says, David strengthened himself in the Lord. I believe this is what he strengthened himself in. I believe this was his foundation. I believe this was his fixation. I believe this was his obsession almost that allowed him in the midst of tremendous persecution, in the midst of tremendous trial on the inside and the outside to shape his life and his life's expectancy. He says, I would have lost heart. Some translations say, my heart would have lost strength. I would have fallen apart. I would have been in a mental institution. I would have committed suicide. I would have walked away from my family. I would have walked away from God's calling. I would have said, enough is enough, God. This anointing business is just giving me grief. Enough is enough, unless I had believed. One of our core values is the power of conviction, the power of faith. And I believe this is it. This is at the heart of who we need to be. This is my conviction. Irrespective of my bank balance, irrespective of the state of my relationship with my beautiful wife, with my incredible kids, irrespective of how much you like me or don't like me or what my superiors think of me or not, irrespective of where I live, irrespective of what the economy says, irrespective of wherever I am, unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, my heart would have lost strength. He says, but it's not losing its strength. It's tempted to lose its strength. It feels like it's losing its strength, but I've got a conviction. Irrespective of how I feel, irrespective of what it looks like, my God is a good God. He says, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He says, I'm not going to die without seeing God's heart. And I believe for David, that went beyond just the physical breakthrough. He didn't put his hope in seeing the breakthrough. He says, I will see the goodness of the Lord. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I want to take you just very quickly through David's life. just to show you, this wasn't a walk in the park for David, right? David, he's overlooked for the Judean talent show, right? When the new king has to be chosen, David, he's not even picked by his own brothers. His brothers didn't go to Samuel and tell Samuel, "Samuel, no. Not us, man. We've got this kid brother. You should hear his voice. Man, he sings amazing. You know, we know God's hand upon his life." David's dad didn't tell Samuel, "Samuel, I've got a boy. His character is proven. You need to pick him." They all forgot about him until Samuel said, is this all? So nobody else said, "Oh, yeah. David is also there." So David wasn't the guy that everybody thought he's going to be the most successful. You know, sometimes at school, you look at the guy and say, CEO, you know, record breaker. No, David wasn't the record breaker type of guy. He was overlooked. He started his journey into God's purposes with rejection. Family didn't believe in him. He was mistrusted by his brothers. He goes to battle to take them some food, just being a nice guy. Don't know whether you guys have experienced that. He's just going to be a blessing. He's taking them some food, and they're like, "David, what are you doing here? You're just here to come and have a look at the battle, man. We know you're vain, you're arrogant." It's like, "I'm just coming to bring you some honey cakes and bread." And he's being mistrusted by his brothers. His best motives twisted and used against him. Then he's hated by the king. He just wants to love the king. He just wants to play his harp for the king so the king can get delivered from his demons, and the king wants to kill him. He's labeled as an outlaw. He knows God has said he's going to be the king. Everybody else says, "You're an outlaw, right? You want to take over the throne from the king," and they banish him. He's on the verge of losing everything. His friends turn against him. At one stage, the Bible says he goes around scratching the door of this king's palace with saliva running out of his mouth, pretending to be crazy so that they don't kill him. That's the anointed man of God. That's where the anointing of God took him. That's where the call of God took him. And he had to carry a burden of shame and guilt over his own stuff that he committed a little bit later on. In his own family, his son rapes his half-sister. David doesn't do anything about punishing that son, and then his other son kills that guy and wants to steal the throne from David. That is a lot of distress, won't you agree, for one human being to go through. I don't know what you faced with. I don't know what causes you distress, but I know it's real. I know it's intense. All I can say to you, if a man that went through that could find his strength in God, then I can and you can. Then the strength that was available to David is a strength that is available to us, if not more, because the revelation we have of Jesus' goodness is more than what David had even. Let's go on to the next one. I believe God wants to give us strength for endurance. Three areas I'm going to chat about very quickly where we need strength. Strength for endurance, strength for the battle, and strength for wisdom. And so David says to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, he was the only priest left. Saul had killed all the priests. Only one guy escaped. "Please bring the ephod here to me." And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. Context: the priest was the only guy with the ephod that they wore, with the gems of the 12 tribes on the ephod. He was the only guy that could inquire of God. All right? So here David goes, says, "Bring the ephod to me." And then David inquired of the Lord. I love this. In the Old Testament, Brian spoke about it, there were certain ways in which he could do things. David comes and he knows God's heart. The priest was supposed to inquire of God. And David says, "Look, I'm not going to wait for the priest. I need to get to God. I'm not going to wait for someone to give me a word here. I am going to inquire of the Lord." So he's in the midst of this distress. The guys are standing there with their stones. They want to stone him. And he says, "Time out. Whoa. Just give me some moments. I just need to get to God quickly. Hold on to that stone." All right? I just need to get to God. When was the last time you called a time out in your life? Say, "Time out. Whoa. Love, in this discussion, hang on a minute. We're missing each other. Let me go for the walk. Let me go and shika bombunka hashika. I must pray in the spirit until I get perspective on what's going on here. When I get the report from school, from my little one, saying that he's off the rails, misbehaving, or having this disorder and that disorder, do I allow that thing to come and bring rejection and shame upon me because I now feel bad? Or do I say, "Time out, love. Let's grab hands here. Let's take communion. Let's press into God. Let's pray God's purposes. Let's find out what is God saying. If I hear someone saying to me that this is the end, this is the end of your job, you're not going to have another place to go to, you're in this phase of your life, you don't have many more years left, how are you going to find enough funds for your retirement? Do I say, time out. Let me go for a walk up the mountains. Let me go and walk by the beach and let me pray in the Spirit until God gives me His perspective. Press into His calling on my life. When someone says you're 65 years old and your life is over, time out. I'm not done yet. God's breath is still in my lungs. I need to find out, why am I 65 years old in this town living here for right now? Time out. No one can do it for you. God hasn't called a priest to come and give you an answer. He's called you to push into God until you walk away from there knowing this is what my God says about my life. And so he asks God, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I go after them? God, we're weak. We've traveled for days. Our feet are bleeding. My men want to kill me. How do I mobilize these guys? God says, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. And that is the word that David needed to hear. David goes. David went, he and the 600 men who were with him. They come to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook. So something happens here. David, one moment he's back against the wall. Right, these guys want to kill him. His strength is gone. He doesn't even have strength anymore left to weep. The next moment, purpose enters his life. Strength enters his life. He says, guys, I've got a word. I know you don't believe me right now. I know you want to kill me. I know you're angry with me, but I've got a word. And God said, our wives, our children, our cattle will not die. We will get them back. Come on, man. We can do this. One more battle. And so he goes with him. They come to this river, 600 men with him. 200 just can't go on anymore. 200 says, David, we don't think this is going to work. We're tired. We don't know. We just can't see it, man. So 200 stays behind. But David has got strength for endurance. He goes on. Each one of you needs to tap into that level of strength where we can leave behind even those that came with us up to a certain point. There's going to be a time where some people will walk with you, keep on believing with you for your marriage, for your business, for your kids. And those times are amazing. But there will also come a time when some of those people will say, I'm just not so sure anymore. I'm just not sure whether God is here. I'm just not sure whether God wants this, whether He can do this. 200 men, that's a lot of swords, don't you think? 200 swords, 200 slingshots. 200 is enough to turn the tide of the battle. David had to say to himself, I'm going after what belongs to me, not based on the number of people with me, but based upon the word of God. My strength is not in who's with me or who is not with me. I believe David would have gone ahead even if 500, 600 had stayed behind, because God had given him a word. Are you basing your obedience upon the amount of people agreeing with you? Upon the word of God. The word of God that you have pushed into and say, my strength is in the word of God. So 200 stays behind, but David has got the strength and he runs. And they get to the place and then they get the battle. They get to the time of the battle. David attacks them from twilight until the evening of the next day. The Bible says they come upon the Amalekites and they're having a massive party. Okay, they're having all the speakers are up. They're having a big festival because they've won the battle. All the spoils of war are there. They're having such a big party that David comes upon them while they're busy partying together with his 400 men. They just slaughter them from late at night all the way through to the evening. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. I sort of found it a little bit funny. You know, it's like, look, 400 young men, you know, with their gowns on, whatever they were wearing on these camels, like yelter skelter trying to get out of there. Right? So David goes in there, kills thousands of them with his 400 flee. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or everything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. There's a strength that we need in the spirit to fight the battle when the time for fighting the battle is at hand. Guys, God has called us to fight, as he called Nehemiah, for our wives, our sons, and our daughters. He has called us to go into areas emotionally and spiritually and to go and take what God has given us. Some of us are saved and we are born again. And I'm speaking to myself as well. But there are things God has promised us. There are things that we are allowing the enemy to keep away from us. And we need to strengthen ourselves. Say, God has called me as a warrior. Not a warrior that worries, but a warrior that fights. And I will never be satisfied, never as a man, unless I'm fighting the battles God has called me to fight. Fight for your sons, fight for your daughters, fight for your legacy, fight for your brothers and your sisters. One of the greatest areas in which the devil comes and he tempts us as men is by taking our attention away from the battles we need to fight. We're bored or we're disillusioned. We allow our weaknesses to intimidate us. And God says, no, I've called you to fight. You are my man. I'm trusting that family to you. Stand up and fight for them. Be the first to break open the word. Be the first. Guys, one of the things we need to fight for in our families, we need to teach our kids how to worship. We need to teach our kids how to worship because your strength lies in your ability to connect with God. That's where our strength lies. It doesn't lie in our bank balance. Doesn't lie in our muscles and our exercise and all of those other things. Our strength lies in our ability to connect with God. And if I, as a dad, if I don't teach that to my kids, who will? It will always just be a Sunday thing. So the appeal from my side to us as guys is brandish your sword, guys. Sharpen it. Get your slingshot again. Practice throwing that clippy. God has called you for a great battle. And he's put a great strength in you. You can do it. You can do it. You can be the man God has called you to be. But you need to push into God. Get the strength from him. So David recovers everything, and that's my heart for you, for me. So we will recover everything the devil has stolen from us. Whether it be trust, whether it be joy, whether it be peace, whether it be intimacy, let's go and recover it. Strength and wisdom. I love this. This is the last one. So God gives David strength and endurance. He outruns all the other guys. We find him at the beginning of the story just lying flat on the ground. Strength comes into him. He can run. He can pursue the enemy. And by the way, God has given us a purpose to pursue. And that purpose is the harvest. Amen. Forgive me, ladies, if I chat to the guys this morning. Soul winners, men, we need to stand up. Our purpose that God has called us to pursue is the lost. First and foremost, beyond anything else, God has called us to pursue the lost. They are being held captive by the king of this world. We need to pursue them with everything that we have. We need to press and say, God, where I'm working, how can I pursue the lost? Here in my town, how can I pursue the lost? How can I go in there together with my brothers and take those hearts that have been held ransomed by the devil, bring them back to a place of safety? Guys, God has called us to pursue the lost. And some of us need to press into God this morning and say to God, I will not leave this room, or I will not leave my room this afternoon until I have a heart for the lost. That's the greatest battle God has called us to fight. Fighting for the souls of people who will spend an eternity either with God or without God. There can be no greater honor than fighting for souls. And I believe God wants to give many of us that strength to do that this morning. David comes back. He's recovered everything. And he comes to the 200 men who had been so... I love this. I love just the beautiful way the Bible puts it. As David comes to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David. You know what sometimes it happens? You're just weary. You're just tired. It's just been a long battle. So those guys stay behind. They remain at the river. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. I wonder what was going on in David's heart. He comes back from this very intense battle. Spoils of war are with him. These other guys come to meet him. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, when I read that first part of verse 22, I thought he was talking about the guys who stayed behind. All the wicked and worthless guys who stayed behind. No, no, no. The Bible just calls those guys what? Weary. And then the oaks that went to battle come back. They fought a difficult battle. They could have lost their lives. Some of them probably did. They come back, and here comes guys who weren't part of the battle, greeting them. What happens? Their hearts get exposed. We have the blessing. We have the building. Finally. Church is full. Finally. We have the small group multiplied. Finally. I've got the job. Finally. And now all of a sudden, you oaks who didn't want to go to the fast with me, those of you who said God isn't with us anymore, now you want to come back. Where were you when I was busy dying and losing my mind? Where were you? That was the attitude they had. Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil. They didn't put their lives on the line. We did. They were sleeping. We will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children. Let us at least just give them the minimum that they require. Let us give them a handshake. Let's tolerate them. Okay? That they may lead them away and depart. It's like, here's your blessing. Be blessed, brother. Now go. Get out of my sight. That's what they say. Let's just give them their wives and their children and let them go. They've proven themselves useless. They've proven themselves untrustworthy. And I believe verse 23 is part of why David is a man after God's own heart, amongst many other reasons. David says to them, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us. Isn't that amazing? This blessing that we have fought so hard for which we almost died, we didn't get this blessing, guys. We didn't earn this blessing. God gave it to us. God gave it to us. He says, what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hands the troop that came against us. God gave us the breakthrough. God gave us the victory. And therefore, look what he says will happen now. He says, for who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. What an amazing heart. Those of you that go out to the mission, and those of you that stay behind just to pray. Those of you that are there all the time, and those of you that could barely make it, you are family. And as family, we all share in the blessing. And so he does something there. He makes a decision there. He takes a stance there in the moment of the greatest test for his heart. He could have been offended. He could have said, chuck you guys. He makes a decision in that moment that blesses not just those 200 men, but blesses all the succeeding generations to come. Right after you have received your blessing, right after you have gotten your breakthrough, the decision you make right there has the potential to impact generations to come. What do you do when the blessing comes concerning your brothers with whom you have the potential to be offended and hurt? In that moment, David says, the guys who went to battle, the guys who stayed behind, same blessing. And the Bible says, from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. I believe that God wants to give us strength, not just to endure, not just to fight the battle, but to make Christ-like, godly, integrity-filled decisions that will salvage and protect relationships long after we are gone. What we are fighting for, guys, in this day, this year, it's not just something that will bless us. How we relate to each other, how we love each other, how we pursue the purposes of God. It's not just about us. It is what will we leave behind for our kids that are growing up? What will we leave behind for the people that will get saved and get pulled into this community? The decisions we make right now carry massive weight. I want to finish off with an invitation that I believe God is wanting to give all of us. We prayed about it this morning at intercession. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I believe many of us, we're in battles. We're distressed. We're overburdened. We're barely hanging in, some of us, in some cases of our lives. Why? Because I do not see a lot of free time being given to things like intercession, for instance. Which says to me, a lot of us are barely hanging in there. A lot of us are under pressure. And I want to believe God wants to come and bless you with strength. It doesn't come from a striving, but a strength that David experienced in the moment when your mouth goes dry, in the moment when you can't fall asleep, in the moment when the migraine wants to come again, in the moment when the panic attack wants to come. I have a good friend, he suffers from OCD. He's starting his own business now. And he's riddling himself crazy with contracts and negotiations. He's reading everything 1,000 times. He's locking everything 1,000 times. And he phones me every so often. He says, I know I'm going to get through this day. He says, buddy, I'm going to pray in the Spirit with you. And we're going to pray, and we're going to pray, and I'm going to pray right throughout this day. And trust God, you're going to get through this day. He's living one day at a time. One day at a time. Loves Jesus. God has called me to start my own business. He's a single dad who loves my boy. And I'm fighting for legacy here, but I feel like I'm losing my mind. We're going to pray in the Spirit. And we talk again at the end of the day, and he says, I got through it. Didn't make a fool of myself. God came through. I made a mistake. Someone was about to sue me. I walked out of there with extra work instead of being sued. God turned it around because there's another dimension than just my 5-year plan, just my great skills. It's a level in the Spirit that I believe God wants to transition us to by tapping into His presence. So I want to pray for you. I believe with all my heart God is holding before us a door into supernatural strength that we need, not just to survive, but to be what God has called us to be. So let's stand. Jesus, we thank you that you have come, Lord, and yet you have given us this promise that we can come to you, all of us who labor, all of us who are heavy laden, Lord, and you will give us rest. And so we come to you, Father, and we bring to you our heavy burdens, Lord. We bring to you those things that have begun to happen in our lives because we have said yes to you. Because there are so many of us in this room, Father, and we're carrying burdens, not necessarily because we have been disobedient to you, but because we started out, God, believing you, believing this is from you, believing this church is from you, believing the company where we are working is from you, believing that the spouse you gave us is from you, believing that you have called us to serve and to minister where we are. But somewhere down the line, Father, distress came. Disappointment came. And now we are coping and we're doing all sorts of things in the natural. But Father, I thank you that you are wanting to transition us this morning. God, into that strength that will cause us to lose sight of the weapons forged against us. Are we in that secret place that David spoke about in the midst of his enemies? For in the time of trouble, O God, you shall hide me in the secret place of your presence. Let them say what they want to say. Let them think what they want to think. I need to connect with you. You are in this room this morning and you need strength. You need strength. You need to do like David did. Get me the ephod. Be'aitha, bring that thing here. I'm a candidate for God's strength. I've got no more strength left to weep. I can't strategize myself out of this. Everywhere I turn, I'm blocked off. The only avenue I have, the only open door I have is into your presence. I'm going to say to some of us here by the Spirit of God, some of us are frustrated. And you are frustrated because God is frustrating you. He's wanting to channel you into His presence. channel you into that place where, oh, you taste the sweetness in the eye of the storm of knowing Him. There's a baptism of the Holy Spirit for some of you here. Paul says, stir up the gift that's inside of you by praying in the Holy Spirit. So you strengthen yourself in God, but you give yourself in worship to God. If you are a candidate this morning, if you are a candidate for God's strength to enter into your distress, you know, whether it's a big distress or a small distress, don't try and quantify it. It's stressing you. It's putting pressure on you. It's robbing you of sleep. It's robbing you of joy. It's robbing you of vitality and creativity and hope. It's not someone else's stress. It is yours. If you're a candidate for God's strength, for this place of rest in His presence, not an absence of the storm, but a peace in the midst of it, I'm going to ask you to step to the front right now very quickly. Don't delay. If you need God's strength, you know what you are up against. Don't belittle it. You know how much pressure it's causing you. Don't pretend, for heaven's sake. Don't pretend that it's not an issue when it is an issue. It can be your bank balance. It can be just the nagging suspicion and mistrust that you're losing. You're losing your spouse, the connection, you're too busy, you don't know how to stop being so busy. I don't know what it is, you know. Jesus knows. All I know that there's a great Savior with a great strength. And so we're gonna do something, and we're going to be a little bit desperate for God this morning. We're going to pray to Him as if our lives depend upon it. We're going to pray as if our future depends on God's strength, on getting His word. And I'm going to ask you that you would just raise your hands to Him. I'm going to ask you to try and forget about the people around you. And then you would say to Him, Jesus, I need your strength. I need to hear from you, God. I need you to come and pick me up. I need you to grab me by the hand. I'm like Peter and I'm sinking. Nobody knows about it. I need strength for endurance, God. Someone here, you're about 16 or 17 years old. God hasn't called you to just be passionate here for a few years, and then you fear varsity. You fear going into a time where people don't, they're not spiritual and Christian. You're afraid. God says, I'm going to give you a strength to endure. To endure. To grow strong and strong. You're holding back because you don't want your parents to think that you are outgrowing them. I'm going to say to you, be what God has called you to be, young man. You're going to bless your folks. The greatest blessing you can be to them is to be what God has called you to be. Take the shackles off and run after God. There are evangelists in this room, and you've had people saying stuff over you. But in your zeal, you acted too fast. You did things and you regret it now, and you've shriveled up. You've buried that gift. You're not reaching out to people anymore. And you're slowly wilting on the inside, and you've settled for a life of just like getting by. When was the last time you pursued someone with love and prayer? When was the last time you pursued God and said, God, I'm not going to let go of you until you come through for my friend? Someone here, and you know God's hand in prayer. You've seen Him. You've through faith, you've moved the hand of God. You've seen Him move things and do things on your behalf. Now you're just settling for the spreadsheet, man. You're just settling for that next thing and you're living such a predictable life, and it's tearing you apart on the inside. And I feel your frustration. And now you're struggling with this anger. And you're lashing out at your wife, and God says, stop. It's not her fault. Stop it. You come back. You press in again. David, warrior, poet, man of God, you press in. You press in. God, this morning, I want to speak just freedom over your people, God, in the name of Jesus. Freedom, Lord God, to weep until they can weep no more so that they can start calling out to you. Some of you, you have not engaged with the depth of your hurt. You're writing off the tension between you and your wife. It's just a phase. You have not engaged with the depth of the pain in her heart. It doesn't concern you enough for you to push into God and change something. I believe God is wanting to open up your heart to feel the hurt. Because that hurt is the only thing that's going to motivate you to change. There are two grandmothers in this room. God says to you, do you not dare to let go of him until he establishes his purposes in your family. Don't let go of him. Don't let go of him. God has shown you things. Don't let go. It's a mother here and you fear for your daughter and what she has become and the choices she's making. And God is saying, don't let go. Don't let go. Press in the spirit. Press in. Press in. Your voice is heard in the throne room of heaven. Ladies, there's some ladies here. God is saying to you, your voice is heard in the throne room of heaven. I see you just sitting in this room. Moms, little ones, you're crying out to God and your kids are running around your house and say, God, is this all my life has become? And God is waiting for you. He's waiting for you to cry out to him. Because he's wanting to release such a sweet flow through your life. There'll be like a river flowing into your husband's heart. You've allowed the straitjacket of your motherhood to limit you. You are more than a mom, as amazing as it is. You are an anointed woman of God with a calling and a destiny upon your life. Do not limit it. I want you to lay hands on your kids and love them. But God's saying, you're being sucked into you. I just see you reading books upon books upon books about how to be a better mom and how to have a better diet. You are working on the wrong thing. Put the first things first. You are a handmaiden. You are Deborah. You are an Esther, called by God to dwell in his presence and to shift things in the spirit. You can do that while you're breastfeeding. You can do that while you're changing that nap. It's not about what you do. It's the place in the spirit from which you come. And God wants to restore that. So I want you just that you would do business with God. Because he's here and he knows you and he's pulling you to him. He's got his embraces for you. You are not alone. You know him. You feel him right now. He's upon you and he's around you. You are not alone. You talk to him. You talk to him. He's here. You are his. Maybe we can just sing a song about the Lord's goodness. As David said, I believe I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We will sing, you are good. We sang that song at the beginning of the service and it struggled a bit. Some of us, we were distracted. But this is your hope and this is your foundation, saints. And God wants to give you that revelation. Some of us, we need to slip out quietly and get our kids. If that is what you need to do, please do that. But just respect this place here. So we press in to God. I thank you for your strength that you release over your people right now, God. I thank you for strength for endurance to run. I thank you for strength in the battle, Lord God, to pursue. I thank you for strength in wisdom, God, to bless and to honor. There's someone here, and God has said, I've called you as an aggressive agent of honoring. Take the shame, take the hurt, flip it around into an aggressive season of honoring. Blessing people, blessing them, even those who have hurt you. God is about us. Guys, I know it with all of my heart. God is about to bring people back to us. Hearts that have been hurt and have wandered. And so, Father, we just want to declare that none of the things that you are giving us are ours, God. It's not our making. It's not us being wonderful. It's not us being greater. You have preserved us and you are delivering our enemy into our hands. You are giving us the souls. You are giving us the keys to this town. It's nothing that we deserve. And we will share the spoils with everyone that needs it. If you can, Father, as we just speak your blessing over this congregation, speak your blessing, Father, over our day, our time with you. You bless us as we go. Bless us, Father, as we meet together again. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may be with us all today into this week. Those of us that can remain behind here just as we worship, I want you to pray in the Spirit. Okay, we're going to build our faith. Paul says, I hope that you guys pray in the Spirit all the time as much as I do. There's a new level of just strength. God is going to bless some of you with a new tongue even right now. Tap into, if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, ask him, baptize me, Holy Spirit. We're going to pray in the Spirit, Brian, and then I would like you just to lead us in that song. So let's lift up our hands, open up our spirit, and let's just pray. Shitobaki, loba shitobaba kata mama mama shama. Pray as you're in the presence of God. Kiyata baku shiteyato mama doshiyata mama. Lord, we release freedom. We release freedom. We release freedom over your people, God. Dash shitobaba. We release strength over your people. Shito mama kata mama. An end of striving, God. An end of pretense, God. Dash shitobaba kiyashaka baba. Every lie pushing them to strive. We break that now in Jesus' name. Freedom. Freedom in the name of Jesus. Freedom. Freedom for you to invade our space. To invade our space. To invade our space. To invade our space. Invade us, oh God, with your presence, oh God. Invade us. Some of you need to get your kids and bring them in here so we can pray for them. Bring them, teach them what it means to be in the presence of God. Teach them how to have respect for the presence of God. Bring them. Hallelujah.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.